Jan Hus, the reformer of Prague, another one of the great pre-reformers who prepared the way for the Reformation. The Reformation movement that was launched by Wycliffe and his Lollards in England was intensely opposed and fiercely persecuted by the Roman Church. The Reformation movement was largely driven underground in the British Isles as the Lollards were viciously persecuted. We spoke about Lollards Pits, and there's even pubs in England called Lollards Pit with pictures of burning Lollards, and just shocking what happened, what they did to them, especially at Smithfield. But Wycliffe's writings and teachings spread to Bohemia, where they resulted in a dynamic revival. The two nations of England and Bohemia were linked in 1383 by the marriage of Anne of Bohemia to King Richard II of England. And Prague students went to Oxford and English students went to Prague. Student exchange programs. Scripture translations from the persecuted Waldensian refugees, who we were learning about last week, of Peter Waldo, they had begun entering Bohemia in the 13th century because the poor men of Lyons, they travelled, selling the pearl of great price as well, the scriptures, as far afield as up to Bohemia and up to Prague. When Anne of Bohemia married King Richard II, she sent copies of Wycliffe's writings back to her homeland. Queen Anne's love for the Bible was shared by many of her countrymen, and soon Conrad Stickner was preaching the gospel in the open air to large crowds, and Matthew of Janov travelled throughout Bohemia preaching against the abuses of the church. His followers were imprisoned and burned at the stake, and John Millick, the archdeacon of the cathedral in Prague, preached fearlessly against the abuses of the church, and he wrote, "Antichrist has come over the cardinal's doorway," a sort of bit of early Christian graffiti. He was imprisoned for that. Born in the village of Husenik, Jan Hus studied for the priesthood, received his master's degree in 1396. In 1402, he is appointed the preacher in Bethlehem Chapel. Now, this is Bethlehem Chapel in Prague, of course. Jan Hus, when appointed rector of Prague University at age 34, also began to preach Reformation principles in the common language in the Chapel of Bethlehem in Prague. Hus translated Wycliffe's works into German, exposed the superstitions and the fraudulent miracles and the sales of indulgences that were so much part and parcel of medieval Europe. And in 1405, Hus denounced the alleged appearance of Christ's blood on communion wafers as an elaborate hoax. He condemned the sins of the clergy as fornicators, parasites, money misers, fat swine, drunks, and gluttons. So, not politically correct, and I'm sure he would have been deplatformed for hate speech in our present era. He condemned the practice of simony, buying spiritual offices, named after Simon the Sorcerer in Book of Acts, who wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit from the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter said, "May your money burn in hell with you. You do not fear God, and you cannot buy spiritual gifts." But of course, simony was widely practiced throughout the Middle Ages. The Roman Catholic Church had people buying, you could buy anything from being salvation through to being a bishop, to being an archbishop, to being a cardinal, to being Pope itself. You could buy any position in the church. And so the taking of multiple paid positions without faithfully serving any, there were many people who had bought up the position of being bishop or archbishop or of being a cardinal just for the money that they could make from all the money and indulgences and offerings without any caring for those actual congregations. And this was common. So Hus described churches that sold indulgences as spiritual brothels. Hus adopted Wycliffe's view of the church as an elect community with Christ as the true head, not the Pope, Christ alone as head of the church. Solus Christus. Hus's fiery sermons in a Bohemian language received widespread enthusiastic support. Hus believed pastors should be examples of God-fearing integrity. He preached vivid, accessible sermons which captured people's imaginations, and Hus was described by his supporters as a passionate reformer. On the walls of the Chapel of Bethlehem were paintings contrasting the behavior of the popes with Christ. The Pope rode a horse. Christ walked barefoot. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. The Pope preferred to have his feet kissed. And you got the message very quickly. The Pope is not truly the vicar of Christ. Hus insisted that no human institution, including the church, can be ultimate in authority. Only God has ultimate authority. All authority is delegated authority. All authority is limited authority. All authority is answerable to God. Only God has ultimate authority. In 1410, the Archbishop obtained from the Pope a ban on teaching in chapels, including specifically Bethlehem Chapel, because that's where the gospel was being preached. This ban, Hus refused to obey. Carried on preaching. You can just imagine, you know, we've got this kind of lockdown because there's this virus, and the virus is the gospel. In the same year, the Archbishop burned over 200 volumes of Wycliffe's works. Now remember, there was no printing press. This is handwritten. This is extremely expensive, valuable materials. Think of a Bible at this time cost 2 years' wages. So just imagine the value of those books. Hus responded, "Fire does not consume truth. It is always the mark of a little mind that it vents its anger on inanimate objects." Hus defended Wycliffe's orthodoxy. Wycliffe was not a heretic. He was orthodox. He was true. So Hus was summoned to Rome, but he very wisely refused to go, or that would have been the last you heard of him. He would have ended up burned at the stake in Rome. Archbishop Zmelnik excommunicates Hus. In fact, Hus was actually excommunicated 5 times. You would have thought 1 time would do the trick, but they excommunicated him 5 times. Hus was described as radical and dangerous. Hus then openly attacked the Pope's sale on indulgences in support of his war against Naples. I mean, here the Pope was waging war against other territories. How's that for being the vicar of Christ on earth? And he's selling people's salvation to finance his war. I mean, how corrupt and distorted is that? The Pope thereupon placed the city of Prague under a papal interdict. Now that's like excommunicate the entire city. This meant the entire city was placed under an ecclesiastical ban. An interdict meant all churches closed. No masses allowed. No confessions received. No marriages, no burials permitted. That's pretty severe. That's shutting down your whole social life. That's almost like the lockdown lunacy we had during the COVID cults of the branch Covidians. Until this time, Hus had been protected by the king, by the university, and by the nobility from the wrath of the Pope. But now, with the entire city in a turmoil, the reformer chose to go into exile rather than have his people suffer anymore. So during this time, Hus wrote on the church and he preached in the villages and countryside. So far, rather than shutting down Hus, all it did was spread his teachings further around the countryside of Bohemia. Now, Hus lived during the Great Schism, when Europe was divided between first 2 rival popes and then 3 rival popes who bitterly anathematized one another, condemned one another to death, declared one another anti-popes and antichrist, and waged war against one another. So the initial cause of the Great Schism was this disputed papal election in 1378. It lasted for 40 years of rival popes. Because there was all kinds of political groups exploiting this. There were the Valois in France and the allies in Scotland and Castile, or Spain, who were supporting the French Pope, while England and Portugal and most of the Holy Roman Empire in Europe supported the Pope resident in Rome. And then they had a third Pope as well. A general church council was called at Constance, 1415, to heal the Great Schism that had raged from 1378. It was this Council of Constance which aimed to bring the schism to an end, and as a side note, they also summoned Hus. You would have thought the fact that they've got these rival popes waging war against one another would have proved Hus correct, but anyway. The Emperor Sigismund guaranteed Hus's safe conduct in both directions, both to and from. So no matter what the outcome of the case against him might be, he was guaranteed safe conduct on the authority of the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. However, upon arriving at Constance, Hus was imprisoned on orders of the Pope, Pope John the 22nd. And despite the imperial guarantee of a safe conduct, Hus was taken through the mockery of a trial in which he is allowed no defense. But what kind of trial is that? Hus had hoped to present his views to the assembled authorities, but instead he found himself a victim of a cruel inquisition, which condemned him for heresies which he had never believed nor taught, including that he claimed to be the fourth member of the Trinity, which is such laughable nonsense. But that's the kind of accusations that threw at him. Hus prayed aloud that Christ might forgive his judges and accusers. Under pressure to recant, Hus declared, "I would not, for a chapel full of gold, recede from the truth. The truth stands and is mighty forever." Hus stated, that he would prefer to be burned in public than to be silenced in private, in order that all Christendom might know that what I said in the end. Now, Christendom at that time meant Europe. Europe was called Christendom. They didn't know the concept of Europe. Europe was not a concept, just like nobody in Africa thought themselves being an African either at that stage. And that came later. So Europe was just called Christendom at that stage. So basically saying that all Europe might know what he had taught. On the 6th of July, 1415, Huss was condemned to death and taken to the outskirts of the city of Constance to be burned alive. Huss prayed, "O most holy Christ, strengthen my spirit, give me a fearless heart, a right faith, a firm hope, a perfect love, that for thy sake I may lay down my life with patience and joy." On arriving at the execution ground, Huss knelt and prayed, "God is my witness that the evidence against me is false. I've never thought nor preached except with the one intention of winning men, if possible, from their sins. In the truth of the gospel I've written, taught, and preached, today I will gladly die." Huss died singing, "Jesus, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me." Huss was just 43 years old. Greatly respected and loved in the Czech Republic to this day. Now, after Huss's martyrdom, his followers organized military resistance to the Holy Roman Empire. Remarkably, these vastly outnumbered Hussites repelled 6 crusades against them. They became some of the most fearless and effective soldiers of their time. Notice the symbol of the Hussites, the chalice. Why? Because in the teachings of Huss, you don't just give the laity the wafer representing the body of Christ, you give the cup as well, because Roman Catholics kept the cup away. The cup was only for the clergy, and the laity only got the wafer. And so the Hussites, here you can see their chalice more clearly marked on their emblem. And Veritas Venit, truth conquers. That was the motto of the Hussites. The Hussites fought under Huss's motto, truth conquers. And they repelled crusade after crusade of the Holy Roman Empire. Because they innovated all kinds of battle tactics. They invented the battle wagons, where they would actually have mobile, on wheels, barricades that would protect them from arrows and to a large extent from even the musket balls. And they would use these battle wagons and mobile barricades, wheeling them, providing more cover for themselves as they fired on the enemy. They proved you could take on the Holy Roman Empire and survive. And they innovated a lot of tremendous techniques. You can see here using some of these mobile shields that they were able to utilize and attack the enemies, and these mobile with wheels battle wagons, making use of the stakes. These were, and you can see again the chalice, that the symbol of Christ's blood is also open to the laity. Truth conquers. Here you can see an interesting stained glass window where you've got Huss and Peter Waldo, both marked next. Two of the pre-reformers, much neglected these days, but definitely key pre-reformers. Now, Huss's followers, the unity of the brotherhood, survived as an independent church, cooperating with the Waldensians, and later with the Lutherans and the Calvinists, and the Hussites became known as the Moravians. And under Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, the Moravians started a prayer chain that lasted 150 years. During that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, prayer chain, for 150 years, their community of Herrenhut sent out 2,400 Moravian missionaries throughout the world, even as far as the Cape, to Canada. Moravians were instrumental in the conversion of John Wesley. John Wesley, Church of England minister and missionary, went as a missionary to the Indians. And as he wrote, as he's coming back from his very unfortunate, frustrating failure of experience in America, John Wesley wrote in his journal, "I went to convert the Indians, but who will convert me?" And in a storm at sea, he saw, well, he's terrified. I mean, it's pretty terrifying when you've got your ship tossing around in a wooden ship in the ocean and no land in sight, and you can imagine how terrifying that might have been. And he saw that the Moravians were looking quite calm. And he said, "Are you not afraid to die?" And they said, "No." "Are your women and children not afraid to die?" They said, "No, they're not." And he didn't understand. And he asked them to explain. They explained the gospel to him. And this was a shock to Wesley. And later on, at a Moravian meeting in London, he heard them reading from the foreword of Martin Luther's commentary on Romans, on a book of Romans. So Luther's introduction to the book of Romans. And he felt his heart strangely warmed. And he dated his conversion from that point. But it was the Moravians who first directed him to the fact that you could be unafraid of death. One interesting anecdote is that Huss is accredited with making a prophecy at his death. It's a bit of a joke and a prophecy. "My goose is cooked," he said. Now, Huss is the Bohemian word for goose. So he said, "My goose is cooked. You may cook this Huss, this goose. But 100 years from now, a swan will arise whose voice you will not be able to silence." Now, what on earth did that mean? Well, many saw Martin Luther as the voice, because 100 years later, along came Martin Luther, and hence the prevalence of swans in Lutheran art and architecture. Now, you could imagine, if we can just go into a bit of imagination here, that at the Council of Constance, when Huss made this comment, "You may cook my goose, but 100 years from now, a swan will rise whose voice you will not be able to silence." Perhaps that bishop said something like, "Over my dead body." And 100 years later, Martin Luther was sworn into the Catholic Church. He is ordained as a priest of the Roman Catholic Church. And as part of the ordination process, he had to lie face down, arms extended in cruciform format, lying in the front of the cathedral, I think at Erfurt. And he happened to be lying face down over the tomb of that very bishop who had condemned Huss to death. So literally, over his dead body, the swan arose whose voice the Pope could not silence. Today, you can go to Winslow Square, where once Bill Bathman had arranged with Brother Andrew, meet you in Winslow Square in 1968, since the Russians were invading August 1968 into Czechoslovakia. And so Brother Andrew and Richard and Bill Bathman raced off to Winslow Square, and as the Russian tanks came in, literally T-62s running over vehicles, shaving off the sides of buildings, knocking down pillars of buildings, and literally being as destructive as they could, Brother Andrew and Bill Bathman were climbing onto Soviet tanks and handing over Slavic Gospel Association, New Testaments in Russian, to the Russian invaders. And the Russian invaders probably saw the only smiles they would get in the whole time of occupying and invading Czechoslovakia from Brother Andrew and Bill Bathman. But here's a monument to Jan Hus in Winslow Square. And you can see the people of the Czech Republic have not forgotten the great reformer who made a stand for faith and freedom. Truth conquers. And by the way, some of these pictures were taken by Daniela when she is traveling through Czechoslovakia, and she really liked Bratislava and Prague and has got different mementos from them, but those contributed to this particular presentation. This is also part of all the text in this presentation comes from the Greatest Century Reformation book.